Okay, well, good morning and welcome to the Young Adult Bible Study class. And we are continuing our discussion on decision making and the will of God. And we have been going through this series in a methodical manner. Today, we're going to hit one of our major, major, major points. If you missed out on any other lesson, don't miss out on this one. This is where we're going to make a statement that some of you will agree with and some of you will say, yeah, I'm not so sure about that. This is where we are going to make a statement about, and you are either going to agree with it or disagree with it, or you're going to go home and really, really think about it. Okay? And so I want to get to that statement. It'll be at the end of the lesson. But before we get there, let's start talking about the things that we have been discussing. So we talked about the will of God, and now we are focused on strength versus weakness. Okay, basically what we can do and what we cannot do, what we have the ability to do and what we don't have the ability to do. And last week we talked about, or I presented an illustration, when I used to go to Chile, where my family is, we would go swimming in the river, and my dad said, you can swim here where the current is non-existent, but you cannot swim where I swim, and we jump off a big tree, and the current is strong and whatnot. And even though I had cousins who were my age who were doing the same thing, my dad would tell me and my brother, they're used to it. This is something that they're able to do on their own, something that you are not able to do, okay? And in Christian circles, like that example, we have strong and weak Christians, strong and weak in faith, okay? So, by way of review, how does this fit into the discussion that we've been having? Well, number one, we talked about two versions or two examples of God's will. God's sovereign will, which is His responsibility, is also called God's hidden will. God's revealed will, His moral will. That is our responsibility, okay? Sovereign will. Who's going to be president next? We don't know. God knows. He sets it up. That's His responsibility. God's revealed will or moral will. Don't steal. Don't murder, okay? Those sorts of things. That's our responsibility. That's Deuteronomy 29:29. God's individual will for believers. This is a mix, right? Because there are some things that we know and some things that we don't know. Okay, so we know that we're not supposed to steal. We know that we're not supposed to murder. We don't know exactly where we're supposed to go to college or what car to buy, okay? Or whether to buy coffee in the morning on the way to church, okay? And we have examples of God's individual will, Romans 8:28-29, Romans 12:1-2. We're moving quickly. If you say, Elias, this is really, really quick. I haven't been here before. We have the lessons on our website, TrinityBibleGreer.org. Go to our sermons page and you'll see the young adults classes up there. And a good verse for this, and one that we're going to keep coming back to, is Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. You plan, and yet God takes you in the direction that He wants you to go. It's big. This is very big. Okay? We seek to keep God's revealed will. Why? Because that's our responsibility. God's moral will, God's revealed will is our responsibility. That's what we seek to keep. Okay, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. All right? None of this is new to you. I know it's not new. But what do we do when the Bible does not address something specifically? What about when it's not stealing? What about when it's not murder? What about when it's not adultery? What about when it's not loving other people? How do we make those decisions? Coffee in the morning, school, those sorts of things. And that's what we started talking about last week, okay? And a classic passage to go to is Romans 14. And Romans 14 talks about a weak brother, okay? A weak faith Christian and a strong faith Christian. And these are, and the examples that Paul uses are of food, right? About holy days and whether or not those need to be kept. And under the new law, these things are not addressed. And so what we do is we extrapolate from Romans 14 and say, these are guidelines for us to make decisions about things that are not specifically addressed in Scripture. All right? Does that make sense? I want to stop there. I know I'm moving pretty fast. Does that make sense? Anybody say, that does not make sense to me? Okay, very good. So the faith addressed in Romans 14. So we're going to be in Romans 14. So if you want to turn there. The faith addressed in Romans 14 deals with the faith to trust God in daily living, not salvation. All right. It's the ability to be able to trust what God says versus what I think. To be able to trust what God recommends and suggests versus what I, quote, know is better. All right. So this is why it's possible to be weak in faith and still be saved. We're talking about faith in two different things here. Two different circumstances, let me put it that way. Okay, so Romans 14, 1. What is the process of growing from weak faith to strong faith? This is what we talked about last week. And that is sanctification. All right? James 1, 2 through 4. So what place then? Okay? So as we start moving forward, we start seeing that even though food is not addressed in Scripture and under the new law, even though holy days are not addressed under the new law, people have personal standards. How many of you have personal standards? Anybody have personal? You all have personal standards. All of you have personal standards, right? The clothes that you wear, I wouldn't be caught dead wearing that, right? My hair has to look a certain way before I leave the house. My face, how many of you shower on a regular basis? Okay? That is a personal standard. Some of you who are from other countries, right? Let's just be honest. Some of you who have lived in other countries, our personal standard of hygiene is different, right? Nod your heads with me, than people who live in other countries, right? Sometimes they're less and sometimes they're more. We have personal standards in our daily decisions, all right? Biblically speaking, what place do personal standards have, standards that are not set by God, have in the life of a believer? It's very simple. They're useful if they help us to further the purpose or will of God. And they're harmful if they distract us from God and His purpose. Does that make sense? Is having personal standards, because I want to make sure that I didn't leave any ambiguity on this. Having personal standards, is that a biblical or unbiblical thing to have? It's neither, right? You're going to have them. It's just a part of life. As long as you are making decisions on how you're going to live, not so that you can be, how do I say, have God love you more. It's just not possible. But so that you can further the purposes of God. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 14. That if never eating meat again will help my brother, then I'll never eat meat again. Ever. Right? And so he's furthering the will of God. He's furthering the purposes of God by setting personal standards. But if, you know what, if it's not going to help my brother, then I'm going to continue to eat meat. And this is the point that he's making in Romans 14. So moving on to new material today. We're in Romans chapter 14. And the verses in our lesson don't quite match up with the verses you have on your sheet. And that's okay. You can pencil them in as we go. So, Romans 14, 1 through 6. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge, the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. All right. What are the characteristics of strong faith? That's our question. What are the characteristics of strong faith? And you say, Elias, where would I find that? Everything that we ask about is in the passages that we're reading. All right, so let's go back. So let's start in verse 1. Okay, let's start in verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment. What does it sound like? What does strong faith sound like there? Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment. John? Oh, I'm sorry, I thought you raised your hand. Rachel? Okay, compassionate towards other people. Can I just say other people instead of weaker ones? Is that okay? All right. Compassionate, right? Compassionate. And I got just a little bit mixed up in my slides here, so I'm just going to move forward just a little bit. And we're going to look at another passage really quick. Okay? We're going to remember Romans 14. We're going to go through Matthew 8, 5 through 10. And then we're going to answer that question. Okay? What does strong faith look like? And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word. My servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Okay? So we have an example of strong faith. How do we know it's strong faith? Christ called it strong faith. All right? So what are the characteristics of strong faith? How many of you know this story? Let me see your hands. Okay, very good. So you should be able to speak authoritatively about it. All right? So what is the characteristic of strong faith? John? Okay, so strong spiritual discernment coupled with obedience. Okay? So I would say mostly, okay? If we think about the centurion, what's missing in the centurion from what you said? Believer or unbeliever? Strong spiritual discernment or not? Maybe. Maybe he's strong spiritually. We don't know for sure. Right? And I'm not picking on you. But maybe he's strong spiritually. Maybe. We don't see any, you know, maybe. We'll just say maybe. Okay? But he looked to God for help. He knew that if he had any chance, it was going to be with God, with Christ. So he looked straight to Christ for help. He found his strength in God. Right? He says, you know what? I'm a person of authority. I tell this one to go, and he goes. I tell this one to come, and he comes. I tell my slave, you do this, and he does it. You're God. If you want my servant healed, all you have to do is say it. Just please just say it. That's all I'm asking. He sees God as his only hope. He's not going to anyone else. No healers, nobody. He's saying, this is it. I have no other hope. And he put his full trust in God. For salvation, it doesn't say that. For healing for a servant, yes. That's what he did. He had no plan B. Do you guys understand that? How many of you have planned for the future? Anybody? Maybe I'll live here. If it doesn't work out, I'll live here. Right? That's smart. Until you are talking about trusting God. Trusting God with strong faith is living without a plan B. Either God's going to do it or he's not. He's my only hope. It's all I've got. Okay? Character, and there's more characteristics of strong faith. These are the things that I pulled out of this passage in Matthew chapter 8. So think about these things. Looking to God for help and answers, finding strength in God, seeing God as our only hope, putting our full trust in him, and not having a plan B. Okay, how do we apply that today as we look at strong faith moving forward? Okay. Well, first, we want to contrast what we know about strong faith with what the characteristics of weak faith are then. All right. So what does weak faith look like in contrast? It should be pretty simple. Right. If we're contrasting, we just flip it. Alan? There you go. Right. We do not look to God for help and answers. Okay? We become anxious and worried. Say, Elias, are you saying that anxiety and worry, that's the same thing as not having faith? It's the same thing as being sinful? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. We choose not to trust God. You say, Elias, why is it a choice not to trust God? Because it's a choice to trust God. When God says, I will take care of all your needs, when God says all things work out together for your good, and we say, I don't know about that, we are making a choice. We're saying, I choose not to believe God because he said it and I don't believe it. Because he said he would take care of me, and I'm still anxious. It's a choice. And we continue looking for a plan B. All right. So I need an A on this test. All right. So I need financial help. All right. I'm going to pray. And just in case God does not give me what I'm looking for, right, I'm still going to try to make it happen. And we force the issue. And it's a fine line between making sure you're doing everything you possibly can to do something you believe will please God and then forcing the issue. And we've talked about this at length in our previous discussions during the summer. Okay? So how can we tell? How can we tell whether or not we are strong faith Christians? This is what we call rubber meeting the road, right? Practical Christianity. How can we tell whether or not we are strong faith Christians? Andrew? Okay. Basically, right? we ask ourselves, are we conforming to the standard given by Christ in identifying strong faith? It's really simple. Do I have strong faith? Let's see. Am I going to God for answers? Or am I leaning on myself? When a problem, and I go through this all the time. And I am constantly convicted by how weak my faith is. Always. I'm driving down the road. If I can just be a little bit transparent with you. I'm driving down the road and I'm thinking to myself, okay, I have a business. I don't know if you guys know that or not, but I have a small business and we sell software. And we're trying to grow. We're trying to get to be bigger than we are right now. And I think to myself, over the next 6 months, I need these sales. Okay, in order to get these sales, I need good references from my current clients, right? Makes sense. So I need these, but I need them in a bad way. I need them because I've already hired people, and so I need to make sure the sales come through. I'm pretty sure they'll come through. But just in case, what I need to do is I need to reach out to this person, get this reference. I need to put together this marketing material, send that out. I need to send this email. I need to make a trip. And you know what? About 20 minutes into driving down the road, thinking through all these things, putting them into my head, you know, talking to Google, saying, okay, Google, remind me to do this. And it just turned on. Right? I think to myself, oh, you know what a good idea would be? I should probably ask God to help me. I should probably ask for wisdom. I should probably ask for God to allow these things to happen. And if not, to give me the grace to accept it and to move on. And it comes way too late. Anybody else like that? Or is it just me? I'm a weak faith Christian. I don't think about God first. Now, sometimes I do, right? When the money is short, right? When the diagnosis comes back, when the car is having trouble. Oh, God, please help me. Please help me now. Please help me right away. But in everyday life, I struggle. And my guess is that you struggle too. Of the two faiths described above, which pleases God? Strong faith, okay? Strong faith pleases God. What do we call the other one? What do we call weak faith? Lauren, what do we call weak faith? Disobedience, right? What's another word for disobedience? Lack of trust. What's another word for lack of trust? Sin. Very good. Weak faith is sin before God. So, Elias, are you saying that if I live with weak faith, if I'm going to ask you for a raise of hands, I imagine that everybody raises their hand. If you don't, then what you're saying is that you live with strong faith all day long, every day. And I know that's not true. So, Elias, are you saying that if I live with weak faith that I'm sinning before God? And the answer is absolutely yes. My weak faith is sin before God. That's why sanctification has to take place. What is a Christian? A Christian is a what? Is a sinner. Number one, right? He's a sinner. She's a sinner. Saved by grace. And after we are saved, what are we? We are sinners who don't want to sin anymore, but continually sin. Weak faith is sin before God. Given this criteria, how many Christians do you suppose are always strong in their faith? And I got ahead of myself here, right? None. The world does not know a Christian who is always strong in faith. Newsflash, We're all sinful. So how in the world do we please a God? Right? How in the world do we please a God who requires us to have strong faith? How in the world do we accomplish His will when we're constantly sinning? When I go to church, I sin. When I reach out to others, I sin. When I pray and I read my Bible, I sin. Nothing I do is good enough. Because my motives aren't always correct. Excuse me. The manner in which I worship is not always correct. The words that I say are not always correct. Right? That it is impossible for me to live perfectly without sin. It's impossible. So what is my choice? Does this sound familiar to you guys? Does this sound like Romans 7? The good that I would, I do not. Right? And the evil that I would not, that's what I do. Who will save me from the body of this death? Because I know that in me dwells no good thing. That is, in my flesh dwells no good thing. With the mind, I seek to please God, but with my flesh, I sin. This is what Paul is talking about. Okay? So what is my choice? Romans 14:4. Let's look at this. Who are you? Okay? In the Greek, this literally means, can you guess? Who are you? Okay, very good. So who are you to judge the servant of another? So one person says, you know what? You shouldn't eat that. That's not godly. You shouldn't go to that school. That's not godly. You shouldn't watch that movie. That's not godly. You shouldn't drink that drink. That's not godly. You shouldn't go to that activity. That's not godly. Who are you to judge another, the servant of another? You should do this. You know, aren't you free in Christ? By you not doing this, you are showing that you're a weak faith Christian. Okay, who are you to judge one way or the other? Who are you? To his own master he stands or falls. Now, what does it mean, to his own master he stands or falls? To his own master he stands or falls. Help me out. What does that mean? Who's the servant, number one? John? Okay. Okay, so when he gives to account to his master, what does it mean that he stands or falls? And you're absolutely right. So we are the servant. God is the master. We give an account to God. If I give an account to God and I stand, it means that I what? Okay, yes, did good. Okay, that we have rendered acceptable service. That we have done good. If I fall, I have not rendered acceptable service. With me? I have not done good. So to his own master, he stands or falls. And the light bulb should go off here. You guys read it to me. And what? Help me out. What does it say? He will what? Stand. He will stand. I get goosebumps thinking about this. He will stand. Why? Because the Lord is able to make him stand. Do you get it? Do you see what God is telling you? What is it? What fact, or what is the fact that no believer is always strong in faith? So we're all, if we're not always strong in faith, we're all what? Starts with a W. We're all what? Weak faith Christians. Okay? So the fact that that no believer is always strong in faith, what is that coupled with this verse? What does that reveal to us about the Christian life? About accomplishing God's individual will in our life? How does this help me? Again, these are things, these are in areas that are not specifically addressed in Scripture. God's individual will has a component of God's revealed will and hidden will. With me? Okay? So now let's put all of that together, and what do we have? What's it sound like? All right, suspense, right? None of us will ever be completely strong in faith. Okay? If you're writing this stuff down, leave some room because we've got a bunch of these. All right? So this is number one. None of us will ever be completely strong in faith. Agree or disagree? Anybody disagree with that statement? Okay. Until we're with Christ, we'll never be completely strong. Number two, because of this, despite our best efforts, we always, always fall short of living for God perfectly. Anybody disagree with this statement? Okay. Is the light bulb starting to come on? God causes us to stand. God causes our service to be approved. Do you see that? Regardless of our shortcomings. Do you see that? Let's go back. Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. So the relationship here is I am accountable to God alone. I'm not accountable to you. I'm not accountable to my wife in this sense. I'm accountable to God alone. And my master says, I will stand. I will be approved. I will be approved. Because he's able to make me stand. Because he's able to make me be approved. God causes us to stand. God causes us to be approved, regardless of our shortcomings. Therefore, if I'm already approved, and do you guys understand why I'm approved? Do you understand that it's because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that I'm approved? That the gospel is so much bigger than just saving people? But now I stand approved in front of God? My responsibility then in my decisions is to do the best that I can by God's grace. The best that I can. God will cause me to stand. If you don't leave with anything else, leave with this, that God will cause you to stand. So there's no sense in walking around and being anxious and saying, what school do I go to? What major do I take? What job do I take? And becoming anxious as a result of all of that. Why? Because whatever decision you make in a situation that does not involve morality, God will cause you to be approved. Okay? Do you see that? There's some trouble with this. Okay? There's some pitfalls. Number one, how does this help me make my decisions? What are the responsibilities of a strong faith Christian? We're going to get to this next week, okay? Because we're out of time. I'm just going to fly through here really quick. Okay? I want you to see something. Is it okay to be a weak faith Christian? Yes and no. All believers must grow in faith. This is only natural. You're going to start off weak, but you have to grow. You have to grow. Life grows. Okay, we'll get to that next week. How does this help me be in God's will today? This is what I wanted to get to. No one can ever perfectly accomplish God's will for his life. It's just not going to happen. And it's not even your responsibility. Do you see that? We live by God's grace and trust that he accepts us and will cause us to stand and not fall. We do the best that we can. It's a matter of motives, young people. It's a matter of motives. God saved me to bring him glory, right? But what is my motivation? Great commandment, love God. Love others. What is your motive in making the decisions that you make? Is it to please myself or is it to please God? And I wish we had another hour to go through this. We'll discuss this again next lesson. But if you don't leave with anything else, do not live a life of anxiety trying to figure out what best choice to make. Use the wisdom that God has given you through the scriptures. Use the wisdom that God has given to you in your faculties. Use the wisdom that resides within you called the Holy Spirit. Make the best choice that you can by God's grace. And some of them will be good choices and some of them will be bad choices. And God is able to make you stand regardless of the choice that you make. Does that make sense? Like I said, this is the lesson. Some of you will agree and some of you will disagree. I dare even say some of you won't come back, and that's fine. This is what we see in Scripture, Romans 14. If you ever have any questions, you say, Elias, how in the world did you come to this conclusion? It's not my conclusion. This is Orthodox Christian teaching. If you ever have any questions, please come see me. Would love to talk to you. We're over time. Let's pray.